Good morning. Happy Sabbath. So we want to, everyone can hear me okay? Great. Hopefully everyone can get some type of seat. Someone can sit here by this organ. We're going to have a word of prayer and then we're going to go into some things, okay? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the Sabbath that you've given us. And this morning, we ask that you would be a teacher, that you would abide with us and help us to understand the truth. We pray, Lord, that we would understand these things both intellectually and spiritually, that we would be accurate, that we would be intelligent Christians. Thank you for everything that you've done for us, and we ask all these things and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, we will be using them today. We're turning to a famous passage in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we're actually going to be looking at verse 7. We're going to read all the way to verse 14. John, the 16th chapter, we're starting in verse 7. All the way to verse 14. The words are unread. Christ is speaking. He says this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of what? Sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Okay. It goes on to say, "Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And so a lot, when we come to spiritual functions like this, or when we come to Sabbath school, we're looking for the Holy Spirit's work in our life, right? And part of that Holy Spirit's work in our life is actually something that is not a desirable feeling, and that is a conviction of sin. Okay, because we will not need a Savior unless we see our condition, unless we see where we need him, right? So the Holy Spirit is the function of the Holy Spirit, the job of the Holy Spirit. One of the primary things is to convict us of sin. So Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Now notice what it says in verse 13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into" how much truth? Oh, you know, there's a lot of this idea of you can't really understand the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit is the one that guides us into not some, but all truth. So we can understand, right? "Into all truth." And it says, "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." And notice what it says, "And he will show you things to come." So part of the job of the Holy Spirit is not only to convict us of sin and to teach us, right, all truth. The work of the Holy Spirit is also to show us things to come, right? So we can insert prophecy here. So evidence of the Holy Spirit's life, or evidence of the Holy Spirit's working in our life, is an understanding of prophecy. Notice what it goes on to say here. "He shall glorify me," in verse 14, "he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." When you read in Desire of Ages, "Let not your heart be troubled," she quotes this very text in verse 14 and says, the honor of God, the honor of Christ, is involved in the perfection of the character of his people. So we see here that the Holy Spirit's work is to convict us of sin, is to teach us these things, is to show us things to come so that God can be glorified, right? So the perfection of his people can be had. Now, when we look at this text, it's really important to see that Jesus bases a lot of things on, well, let's look at the text. John chapter 14, verse 29, okay? Then we'll look at some quotes. There's a seat up here. I know what it's like to stand in the back. So, knowing what is to come is a very important component of faith. Because notice what it says in John chapter 14, verse 29, the words are unread. Jesus is speaking, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might" what? "Believe." So Jesus tells us before it comes to pass, so that as when it comes to pass, our faith will be increased. And the Bible says this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And that's the glory of God, right? The perfection of the character of his people. So now, when you look at this concept, we're going to take it a step further. We're going to look at a Spirit of Prophecy quote here. This is from EV, stands for Evangelism. On page 196, you will read this. It says, ministers should present the sure word of prophecy as the foundation of the faith of Seventh-day Adventists. And then notice what it goes on to say. The prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation should be carefully studied, and in connection with them, the words, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So we have here the foundation of the faith of Seventh-day Adventists is prophecy connected to Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I tell you before it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. Okay, so when we look at this quote, let's say something about the Spirit of Prophecy. Either this quote is true or it is false, right? Either Ellen White was inspired or she was not. That's how I see it. Either Jeremiah was inspired or he was not. So either this quote is true or it is not. And it is important because we can make that make a practical application about this, right? So in the area, there are many churches that have Sabbath services, but they're Sunday churches. Does it make sense? So all across the nation, there are churches that are Sunday churches, but they have services on Sabbath. So the question that we can ask ourselves is, why are you here? Because why didn't you choose to go to a Sabbath service at a Sunday church? Correct? So when we look at this, the doctrines that we have or the truths that we have from the Bible should be connected to a foundation of prophecy. Do we understand the Sabbath based on prophecy, or is it just kind of something where it's like a preference, right? So that is something to consider. So now as we go on, if we can back up a little preview, if we consider this quote, right, that prophecy is the foundation of Seventh-day Adventists. When you look at Great Controversy from 1798 to 1844, there must have been something established in that time that makes a foundation for our church, okay? And one of the things that really is very critical or very key in the foundation of our church is an understanding of the Muslim world in Bible prophecy. Did you know that? Is the understanding of the seven trumpets. So when we look at the seven trumpets, what we can do is, if we understand this foundation of the seven trumpets, we can see how I have told you before it comes to pass that you might believe. So that's what we're going to do this morning. That's the Bible study we're going to have. So if you turn to the book of Revelation chapter 8, so that's Revelation chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verse 6, okay? And we're just kind of going to skim through this. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6, the Bible says this, and the seven angels, so there are seven of them, which had the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. Notice what it says in verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees were burnt up, and all the grass was burnt up. And then in verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and it was a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Verse 9, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And then in verse 10, 11, and 12, you're going to see the third and fourth trumpet, right? And so when we look at this, if we go to the next slide, right? In Revelation 8, you have four trumpets that are mentioned. And let's see what it has next. The pioneer understanding of this, if you read the book Daniel Revelation by Uriah Smith, which the Spirit of Prophecy does endorse, you're going to see that the first trumpet, and I encourage you to read it, it's actually very good. The first trumpet, it's talking about here Alaric of the Goths from Northern Europe, and you have the time periods there. The second trumpet, Genseric from Northern Africa with his naval crusades and battles. And then Attila the Hun from, I think, the Alps. And then Odoacer from Heruli, the barbaric tribe of Heruli from Italy. And so these are the barbaric tribes that were attacking Rome at this time. So God is using these barbaric tribes to come against Rome. That's what the seven trumpets are, okay? So the first four trumpets are an attack on Western Rome. And so what we want to kind of get into now is when you look at verse 13, So we are called to be intelligent Christians, right? Not intellectual Christians, intelligent Christians. There's a difference. So I'm going to ask that we apply our minds. So in verse 13, it says here, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice," notice what it says, "woe, woe, woe." So three woes, right? "To the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So far we've covered the first four angels very briefly. Today I kind of just want to look at the big picture. The details are important, but we're looking at the big picture. So we see the first four trumpets here, and then the Bible says the next three, trumpets 5, 6, and 7, are woe, woe, woe. Okay? So when you look at this, the very next verse, chapter 9, verse 1, notice what it says here. It begins the fifth trumpet, the first woe. Okay? "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as a smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." So it mentions this bottomless pit, and when you look at the original language of this bottomless pit, it's just talking about a desolated place, kind of an empty area. And we read thoughts on Daniel Revelation. The pioneers interpret this as to mean the kind of desolate, the empty area of the Arabian desert, right? And there's a smoke that comes out of the bottomless pit that covers the sun. And that smoke is the doctrine of Mohammedism. That's how they interpreted it. Okay? Bible prophecy 101, right? When we talk about, we're not talking about people, right? We're not talking about individuals. We're talking about institutions. Okay? So when I say Islam, are we talking about individual Islamic people? No, we're talking about institution. When we talk about the first beast of Revelation 13, are we talking about Catholic people? We're talking about institution, right? So don't, kind of stumble over that and this is kind of a mean Bible study. No. Are there people that are not Seventh-day Adventists that are going to be saved? Yeah, okay, very good answer. How about people that are not Christian? Amen, right? So that steps to Christ. There will be people in heaven that had no idea who Jesus was. What are those wounds in your hand, right? So we're not discriminating. We're not talking about individual people. So let's continue here. Is that clear? That's an important point, I think. All right, so we're going to be looking at verse 3. "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." Did you know this happened? Let's look at the next slide. So what ends up happening is you have 5, 6, and 7 trumpet, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then we're going to see on this chart, look at what it says here. This is from Thoughts on Daniel Revelation by Uriah Smith. We just read this kind of text that said this army was not going to hurt certain people. Okay? Notice what it says. "After the death of Muhammad, he was succeeded in command by Abu Bakr, 8632, who, as soon as he had fairly established his authority and government, dispatched a circular letter to the Arabian tribes from which the following is an extract. It says here, 'When you fight the battles of the Lord, acquit yourselves like men without turning your backs. But let not your victory be stained with the blood of women and children. Destroy no palm trees, nor burn any fields of corn. Cut down no fruit trees, nor do any mischief to cattle, only such as you kill to eat. When you make any covenant or article, stand to it and be as good as your word.'" Notice what it says, "And as you go, you will find some religious persons who have retired in monasteries and propose themselves to serve God that way. Let them alone. And neither kill them nor destroy their monasteries. And you will find another sort of people that belong to the synagogue of Satan who have shaven crowns. Be sure you cleave their skulls and give them no quarter till they either turn Mohammedans or pay tribute." So this verse that we had just read, let's look at it one more time we're not going over every detail, but I just want you to get the big picture in verse 4. "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead." Do you see the connection? So it had happened. We're continuing here. Notice what it says in verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for how long, everyone? 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. So this fifth trumpet would be attacking Eastern Rome for 5 months. And we know that in the Bible, well, if you look at the story of Noah and when you look at Revelation 12, you can see that biblically a month there is how many days in a month? 30. And a day, 30 days in a month, right? And so how many, when we look at Bible prophecy, what are texts that we can use to show that day equals a year? Right, Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34, okay? So 5 months, if we do the math, that's going to give us 5 times 150 years. Okay, so this power is going to be attacking Eastern Rome for 150 years. And we're going to see when that time period starts and when it ends and so on and so forth. We're going to continue here. We were in verse 5, okay? In verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it and shall desire to die and the death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto, what's the next word? Horses. So I want you to remember that. Horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many. There it is again, horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men. There is that time period again, 5 months. Let's look at the next slide, and what's going to end up happening is you're going to see this is going to be talking about Saracens, which is Islam in Arabia at that time. And then you're going to see a time period here. On the 27th of July, 1299, what ends up happening is this, I believe it's this Battle of Nicomedia. And at this point, Saracens had attacked the third part of Rome at this time, the Greek division of the third part of Rome. Okay, so if we add 150 years to 27th of July, 1299, we're going to come to 27th of July, 1449. Okay, so we can do the math later. And so what's going to end up happening here is, let's look at verse 12. And it says, one woe is past. So we just talked about the fifth trumpet, the first woe, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Okay? So we're now going to be talking about the sixth trumpet, the second woe. Okay, so far, we're going to be looking at actually verse 13. Okay? In verse 13 it says, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the how many angels? Four angels. This is interpreted to be in Thoughts on Daniel Revelation as the four sultans here, which are bound in the great river Euphrates in verse 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of man. So let's actually look at that. So we have an hour, and then we have a day, a month, and then a year. So if we take the same principles of Bible interpretation, we can see that a year is going to be 360 days, right? Because 30 days in 1 month, 12 times 30, you're going to get 360. Month, 30 days, a day is going to be a day, and an hour is 1/24th of a day, okay? And then you had just mentioned to me Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34. So if we apply that rule, a day equals a year, we're going to see that we have 360 years, and then you add 30, which is going to be 390 years. We add 1 year, 391 years, and if you do the math, 1/24th of a day is actually going to equal 15 days, okay? So it says 391 years and 15 days that this part, this sixth trumpet is going to be ruling for, okay? All right, so let's look at what we're going to see next. So we have the sixth trumpet, which our pioneer is understood to be Turkey at that time, Islam again, right? And if we look at the time period of that, on the 27th, so the sixth trumpet starts when this fifth trumpet ends, and on the 27th of July, 1449, what ended up happening is Constantine, or I believe it was the king of the Eastern Europe at that time, he had to ask Turkey if he could be king So if you're running, so an example of that is if you're running for an office of some sort, a class office or a political office, you're going to ask the people to vote for you or to put you into power because it's the people that have the power, right? So if this Eastern king has to ask Turkey if he can be king, it's like he's acknowledging that Turkey has absolute power. You see how that works? Okay, so that happened 27th of July, 1449, and if we add 391 years and 15 days to that date, we're going to come to August 11, 1840, which is a very important part of our history as Adventists. So I would just want everyone to get the big picture. You don't necessarily have to look at all the details. And then we can see here the sixth trumpet actually ends on October 22, 1844. For reasons that will be found in another Bible study. Okay, because in Revelation 10 it says the seventh trumpet will begin to sound when the mystery of God, and the mystery of God shall be finished. So you can connect the ending of the sixth trumpet with Christ cleansing, beginning to cleanse the heavenly sanctuary. Okay, so that's at another time. So let's actually find some validation here from the spirit of prophecy. In the Great Controversy 334, so there are this kind of rundown of the seven trumpets is not, it's not something that's preached often. When was the last time you heard a presentation on the seven trumpets? Right. But we see here in the Great Controversy 334, it's actually endorsed by a spirit of prophecy. In the year 1840, another remarkable fulfillment of the prophecy excited widespread interest. 2 years before, Dr. Josiah Litch, one of the leading ministers preaching the Second Advent, published an exposition of Revelation 9, predicting the fall of the Ottoman Empire. August 11, 1840. According to his calculations, this power was to be overthrown in AD 1840, sometime in the month of August, and only a few days previous to his accomplishment, he wrote, allowing the first period, 150 years, to have been exactly fulfilled before this king ascended the throne by permission of the Turks, and that the 391 years, 15 days, commence at the close of the first period, it will end on the 11th of August, 1840, when the Ottoman power in Constantinople may be expected to be broken. So we have to look at the context here. What Dr. Josiah Litch is saying is that I'm predicting something that hasn't happened yet. As Adventists, usually we look in the past and we see, oh, this prophecy was fulfilled in the past. But Dr. Josiah Litch, he said this prophecy is going to be fulfilled in the future. Notice what it says on the next page. At the very time specified, Turkey, through her ambassadors, accepted the protection of the allied powers of Europe and thus placed herself under the control of Christian nations. The event exactly fulfilled the prediction. When it became known, multitudes were convinced of the correctness of the principles of prophetic interpretation adopted by Miller and associates, and a wonderful impetus was given to the Advent movement. Men of learning and position united with Miller both in preaching and in publishing his views, and from 1840 to 1844, the work rapidly extended. So before this period, before August 11, 1840, people were kind of skeptical of Miller's interpretation of a day equals a year. But you can imagine that when the news of the Ottoman Empire falling comes to the United States, people are like, William Miller's correct, because Dr. Josiah Litch used the same principles of interpretation. That's important. So now all of these people are joined this Advent movement because a day for a year is, it's validated, it's true, it's predicted. I have told you before it comes to pass that when it comes to pass, you might believe. So let's look at what we have next here. So on October 22, 1844, right, the seventh trumpet began to sound. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 11 here. Okay, Revelation chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken thy great power and has reigned. Okay, notice verse 18. So we're in the history of the seventh trumpet, okay, which started October 22, 1844. Notice what it says in verse 18, okay? It says, and the nations were what? Angry. So the nations are angry in the history of the seventh trumpet. And the nations are angry, were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name shall name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. So let's look at what we just looked at right now. So we see that in that verse, right, in the seventh trumpet, we have anger of the nations, then we read the wrath of God, then we read the time to judge the dead. Right, so there are three events that we had found when we read verse 18. So we're going to find out what the if you come back, we're going to find out what the angering of the nations is. But the very next event after the angering of the nations is the wrath of God. Does anyone know what the wrath of God is? Okay, so when we look at Revelation, let's go there really quickly. Revelation 15. Okay, Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. So here we're going to synthesize some information. Verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Okay, so there's a connection between the seven last plagues and the wrath of God. Does anyone know? It's really interesting because the seven last plagues are called the seven last plagues. Remember in Egypt, how many plagues were there in Egypt? 10. And the first three plagues affected both Israelite and Egyptian, correct? But the seven last plagues of the 10 plagues, they only affected the Egyptians. See, so the seven last plagues of the wrath of God is not going to be affecting those who are sealed. See that? And it's when you really think about it, the 10 plagues in Egypt were designed to win the Egyptians over. But the seven last plagues, general probation has already closed. So it's not trying to win people over anymore. It's the wrath of God. So when you look at these three events, we can go to the next thing. You're going to notice this quote here. I saw, says Sister White, that the anger of the nations, the wrath of God, and the time to judge the dead were separate and distinct, one following the other. So they're not all the same thing. They're separate and distinct, following the other. Also that Michael had not stood up, and that the time of trouble such as never was, or the wrath of God, had not yet commenced. The nations are now getting angry. The nations are now getting angry. But when our high priest has finished his work in the sanctuary, he will stand up, put on his garments of vengeance, and then the seven last plagues will be poured out. So we're living in the time of the angering of the nations. So as we look further, she says that I saw that the four angels, so she connects the angering of the nations with the four angels of Revelation 7. I saw that the four angels would hold the four winds until Jesus' work was done in the sanctuary, and then will come the seven last plagues. So let's look at the next thing that we're going to see here. So where are we in this time period, in this chart here? We're in the angering of the nations, okay? We're there. So the very next thing that we're expecting is the seven last plagues. And between the angering of the nation and the wrath of God, the latter rain is going to fall. We're talking about church and state combining, national Sunday law, this kind of thing. So let's continue. What we're going to see is we can connect the seventh trumpet with the anger of the nations, because we read that the anger of the nations is within that seventh trumpet. Anger of the nations, and we're going to connect it with the four winds of strife. Okay? Let's look at Revelation chapter 7. So I know that this is a lot, and you don't have to be concerned so much with the details. I just wanted you to get the big picture, and then you can go back and study this on your own, because we have a limit. Revelation chapter 7, famous passage in verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. So you know the story. There, you have the earth, and these four winds are trying to come down on the earth, but there are four angels that are preventing the winds from hitting the earth. Okay. And the angels are about to let go, and then something says, hold, hold, hold. wait until we see those servants of God on their forehead, and when they're sealed, you can let go. The commencement of the time of trouble here mentioned does not refer to the time when the plague shall begin to be poured out, but to a short period just before they are poured out, while Christ is in the sanctuary. At that time, while the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming on the earth, and the nations will be angry, yet held in check. So we're going to connect the angry of the nations to the four winds. The nations will be angry, yet held in check, so as not to prevent the work of the third angel. Do you see the connection? So nations angry, we're connecting Revelation 11 to Revelation 7. The nations will be angry. The seventh trumpet will be angry, yet held in check so that not as to prevent the work of the third angel. At that time, the latter rain or the refreshing from the presence of the Lord will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel and prepare the saints to stand in the period when the seven last plagues will be poured out. Okay, so when we synthesize all these quotes, what we're seeing is that we're living in the seventh trumpet, we're living in the angry of the nations, and the angry of the nations is connected to those four winds that are about to be put on the earth. Let's continue. So, actually, why don't you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8:9. And then look up at the screen. Four mighty angels are still holding the four winds of the earth. Terrible destruction is forbidden to come in full. The accidents by land and by sea, the loss of life steadily increasing by storm, by tempest, by railroad disaster, by conflagration, the terrible floods, the earthquakes, and the winds will be the stirring up of the nation. Connecting winds to the stirring up of the nations. To one deadly combat, while the angels hold the four winds, forbidding the terrible power of Satan to be exercised in its fury until the servants of God are sealed in their forehead. This is found in a devotional book called My Life Today. Let's continue. So, the question is, what are these winds representing? Okay. What are these winds representing? When you look here, Testimonies to Ministers 444, John sees the elements of nature, earthquake, tempest, political strife. Do we see that? Like, look around. Represented as being held by four angels, these winds are under control until God gives the word to let them go. There is the safety of God's church. So it says here that these winds represent the tempest, political strife, these kinds of things. And then you look, it doesn't take long, and you look to see what else the winds can represent. Angels are holding the four winds represented as an, what? Angry horse, seeking to break loose and rush over the face of the whole earth, bringing destruction and death in its path. Do we see a horse? Remember in Revelation 9? We saw a horse, right? And those horses were representing Mohammedans, Islam. So she says not only do these winds represent earthquake, tempest, and political strife, it also represents an angry horse. So that has to mean something. Okay, she's not just, it's not like she's free riding. It has to mean something. It's kind of like a secondary, many of you are familiar with this, it's like a secondary question. Angels are holding the four winds represented as the angry horse, and it says here, I tell you in the name of the Lord God of Israel that all injurious, discouraging influences are held in control by unseen angel hands until everyone that works in the fear and love of God is sealed in his forehead. Okay, so why don't we turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be looking at verse 16. Many of you are familiar with this principle. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 16. It says here, Jesus is speaking and says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in every mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Okay, so when you look at Deuteronomy 19 and Deuteronomy 7 and 2 Corinthians 13, you're going to see this principle of two things establishes a third. You can see, remember when you read Desire of Ages and you looked in that chapter, he was transfigured? He went to the Mount of Transfiguration and he met two people. Do you remember who you met? Moses and Elijah, right? And then when you read in that chapter, you're going to see that when Moses and Elijah were there with Jesus, she says that that represents the kind of the second coming, right? Because did Elijah die? No, he didn't die. It was translated, right? But did Moses die? Yes. So we see here at the end of time, there's going to be 144,000 that don't die, right? They're translated. And then the rest of the dead in Christ, like Moses, right? They'll be resurrected. So Moses and Elijah, two things establishes a third. So Jesus, we looked at that text. If you look at, remember maybe some of you have studied three Elijahs in the book of Malachi. It says that there will come an Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And we know that Elijah is John the Baptist. So the first Elijah is Elijah. Second Elijah is John the Baptist. Elijah didn't die. What about John the Baptist? He died. Okay, so we see the same type of thing. And if you continue to look at that, it's like, did you know that Elijah and John the Baptist, when you look in the Bible, when you look at their stories, it talks about their dress and what they eat. That's very interesting. It's not like any other prophet has that kind of description. So in the last day, the thing that is established is there's going to be people. Some die, some live. But something about their dress and their food is different. You see? So those are just some examples. And then when you even look at, what are some other examples? In the second angel's message, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Right? Babylon actually fell twice in the Bible. The first one was the Tower of Babel that fell because of the language thing. And then you have Babylon, ancient Babylon falling, being replaced by Medo-Persia. Okay, and that foreshadows the destruction of Babylon. And even Ellen White, right, when she talks about true education, she says, educate, educate, educate. When she talks about the influence of love, she says, love, love, love. When she talks about preparation, she says, get ready, get ready, get ready. Okay, so this principle is replete, right? So when you look at the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, it was woe, woe, woe. The fifth trumpet was Islam, Arabic Islam. The sixth trumpet was Turkish Islam. So the seventh trumpet must be Confucianism. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't, right? Islam, Islam, and then you're going to have Islam. And we're living in the seventh trumpet. We're living in the angering of the nation. So the seventh trumpet, we're saying that's Islam. Do you see the connection? Okay. All right, so it says here, angels are holding the four winds represented as an angry horse. That horse is connected with Islam. We're in the seventh trumpet, Islam, angering the nations. So let's introduce something here. You're going to see this picture, and it looks kind of old. But this is actually a very important piece of Adventist history. One of the first things that you'll recognize is in the center, Jesus dying for our sins. Connected to 2300-day prophecy. On the left, you'll see the statue. Where does that statue come from? Daniel 2. See Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Revelation 13 there. let's just go over this really quickly. I've seen that the 1843 chart was directed by the hand of the Lord. It was directed by the hand of the Lord. And that should not be altered, that the figures were as he wanted them, that his hand was over, and hid a mistake in some of the figures so that none could see it until his hand was removed. So there were some figures here that he put his hand over, right? Jesus didn't really come to earth in 1843. That's one of the things that we can look at. We can look at another chart. And when we look at this quote here, you'll see that I saw that God was in the publishment of the chart. When you read this quote, it talks about how it was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. When you look at Habakkuk chapter 2, the tables that are made plain, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. And we're going to look at both. And when you put the chart side by side there, and when we zoom in to the bottom left, what kind of animals do we see? Horses. And under those horses is Mahometans. Angry horse, right? They're not zebras, they're not camels. These figures are directed by the hand of the Lord. They are horses. Okay, so there's just another connection that we can see. So we move forward. When you look at Genesis chapter 16, you're going to look at a prophecy about Ishmael. So Abraham had two kids. What are their names?
Isaac and Ishmael.
Let's look at a prophecy. So through Isaac, right, we have the Jewish people. And in Galatians, it says we can be part of that lineage, right? But he also had another son. His name was Ishmael through Hagar. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 16, verse 11. Okay, notice what it says here. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And in verse 12, he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So Ishmael, you can trace that line. It's talking about the father of Islam, okay? Abraham and then Ishmael, Islamic people. And the prophecy here says that he will be a wild man. Isn't that how Islam is at least portrayed, right? And his hand will be against every man's hand. That is part of the reason why the nations are getting angry. Do we see the connection? Okay, angry of the nations. Why are they angry? Because of this prophecy that these people of Islam would be agitating and the people would be mad. Have you ever heard of the word terrorism before? Right? So look around, okay? So we're not talking about specific people, we're talking about institution. So why don't we look at this quote? The second paragraph, everything in the world is in an unsettled state. That's very profound. The nations are angry and great preparations for war are being made. Nation is plotting against nation, kingdom against kingdom. The great day of God is hastening greatly, but all through the nations are mustering their forces for war and bloodshed. The commandment to the angels is still in force that they should hold the four winds until the servants of God are sealed in their forehead. When you look at what we're going to show next, the spirit of prophecy in Patriarchs and Prophets quotes the text that we had just read, right? And then it says this. Okay. So the quote says that the prophecy pertains to the people afterward, okay? In his latter days, talking about Ishmael, the second paragraph, in his latter days, he repented. We're going to see Ishmael in heaven. Of his evil ways and returned to his father's God, but the stamp of his character given to his posterity, Genesis 16:12, remained. You see? So it remained. It's in force. Genesis 16:12 is in force even today. Okay, let's look at what we're looking at next. So you can imagine that condition creates a type of environment, right? When our nation shall observe the principles of this government as to enact a Sunday law, Protestantism will, in this act, join hands with popery. It will be nothing else than giving life to the tyranny which has long been eagerly watching its opportunity to spring up again into active despotism. So with this, the political strife, the earthquakes, the famines, Islam creates kind of this environment in which church and state, there's more incentive for it to combine. I've told you before it comes to pass that when it comes to pass, you might believe. If you look at Genesis, can you give me 2 minutes? Second Chronicles 12. First Chronicles 12. Verse 32. First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. Notice what it says here. And of the children of Issachar, are you guys there? And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had an understanding of the what? Of the times. To know what Israel ought to do. We are to have an understanding of the times so that we would know what we should do. You know, last year we talked about abiding in Christ. We're at the angering of the nations. Isn't it time that we abide in Christ? So I've told you before it comes to pass that when it's come to pass, you might believe. So as we abide in Christ, let's look at ministers should present, we saw this quote, ministers should present the sure word of prophecy as a foundation of the faith of Seventh-day Adventists. So we looked at the seven trumpets. The prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation should be carefully studied in connection with them. The words, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As you sit in your chairs and you decide, I want to be in Christ, you're new. You're a new creature. Sanctification is just learning about what you've already received, right? It's not too late. Many are inquiring, how am I going to give myself to God? How do I surrender? You just have to choose, right? And Christ will take care of the rest. Why don't we have a word of prayer and then... Dear Father, thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us individually. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us on this Sabbath day, that you would help us to understand truth, and that we would come into harmony with your word, and that at the end of the day, we would choose to be loyal to the truth, whatever it might be. And so we thank you for providing this time for us to study. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with us in the rest of this day. Help us to keep the Sabbath holy. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.